Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. And merciful Lord, has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The lesson for this evening is taken from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Here ends the lesson.
Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? So wrote the prophet Micah. This is the conclusion of the book of the prophet Micah, the last three verses of the book, and it has the character of a concluding doxology, a concluding song of praise, a celebration of the compassion and mercy of the God of Israel toward his people. The prophet had many very harsh things to say to his contemporaries, but he makes it very clear here at the end of his book what the final message is that he wants to leave with his hearers and readers. Micah lived in the 8th century before Christ, the century of the 700s BC. He was a contemporary of the great prophet Isaiah. His book, Micah's book, in fact, bears many similarities to Isaiah's great work, both in style and in content. But Micah's book is only about one-tenth the length of that mammoth work of the prophet Isaiah. Our reading begins with a question. Who is a God like you? The prophet asks, addressing himself to the God of Israel. But of course, it's not really a question for which he seeks an answer. It's a rhetorical question. The prophet is making a declarative statement in the form of a question. He wants his readers and hearers to reflect on the uniqueness of the God whom he serves as a prophet. And the rest of the reading is really an elaboration of that point, a spelling out of the attributes of God which set him apart, which the prophet wants us to see, and so he underscores them for us. Now, Micah's book begins in a very different tone. His book begins with ominous words of warning of divine judgment to come. Words like these: "Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations." Harsh words. Here the prophet draws attention to the coming of God in judgment. Impending judgment looms over both the parts of the divided kingdom of Israel and over both of the capital cities, Samaria and Jerusalem. Dramatic events took place in the time of the prophet Micah. From its center on the upper Tigris River, Assyria became the superpower of that day. And the small nations of Israel and Judah were forced to cower in fear as they contemplated what course of action would lead to survival and what would lead to destruction. Was resistance to the superpower the proper course of action, or submission? What should a nation do? And so they vacillated back and forth. Political leaders were polarized, pulling their people in one direction and then reversing course and going in the opposite direction. The northern kingdom attempted to defy the might of Assyria, and the result was the great tragedy of the 8th century B.C., of the year 722 B.C. The might of Assyria swept into the land and crushed all opposition and sent thousands of people into exile. Samaria, its capital, became in fact a heap of ruins, as the prophet prophesied. A large portion of the nation lost its identity and simply melted away into the ancient world. But in Judah, a God-fearing ruler arose in the person of King Hezekiah, a remarkable man. And with the help of the prophet Isaiah, he attempted to turn his people back to faith in the promises of God, which had been made to the patriarch centuries before. Hezekiah came to realize that what was needed was not finally this or that foreign policy of one extreme or the other. The situation was ultimately in the hands of God, who controlled all things for the benefit of his people. And the preservation of the Old Testament people of God was not going to be a product of the political machinations of any man. Rather, it depended on the grace of God, expressed in his promises to his people, and the faith which enabled his people to benefit from those promises. Micah proclaimed the outstanding attributes of God. "Who is a God like you?" he asks rhetorically. The answer, of course, is there is no God but the God of Israel, none like him in attributes among the nations. And then comes the presentation of his attributes, which make him unique. He pardons iniquity. The history of his people is the record of their iniquity and rebellion. But God's will was not ultimately to destroy his people, but to turn them to repentance and to pardon them. He passes over the transgression of the remnant of his people, the prophet writes. Yes, his faithful were just a little remnant at this point, a little leftover piece of the once great nation of Israel. But he deals with them with compassion. He does not retain his anger forever. That's not the enduring thing about him. Rather, he delights in mercy. The showing of mercy brings delight to God, the prophet says. He will again have compassion on us. This can be counted on. The prophet's expressions for what God does with our sin are beautiful and striking. He says he will subdue our iniquities, those besetting, persistent, troublesome sins that drag us down and over which we seem to have no control, the things that dominate us. God subdues them, brings them under control, shows them who is master. He tramples under his feet those sins, and he throws them into the depths of the sea. And all of this is connected with the truth which he once showed to Jacob, the mercy he showed to Abraham. To those patriarchs of old, he gave his promise that in their seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that seed was the Son of God in human flesh, who lived righteously, died sacrificially, and rose again victoriously. It often happens that people think of the prophets of ancient Israel as the bearers of a message of gloom and doom and destruction. Well, yes, it's true that they denounced sin in no uncertain terms and showed the wrath of God against it. But they did so finally to arrive at the gospel and to bring their hearers and us to an understanding of the gospel. The fact that the prophet Micah concludes his book with these wonderful words demonstrates that for us. Who is a God like the God who reveals himself to us in his word? There is no other. It is his will to give us faith and to give us hope. He gives us his holy absolution, trampling our sins under his feet, casting them into the depths of the sea. And blessed are you in that holy absolution. Amen.